8. Make a difference. Ask that question a lot, I think. Does it make a difference? There are some things in our life that come and go, and they don't change our life. They don't change anyone else's life. They're just simple facts, and they don't make a difference. And I think of things in the distant future, and I think to myself, you know, here I am. I live in 2022, and I might live another couple of decades. Who knows? But 100 years from now, not going to affect my life. Well, if you have that opinion, then I wonder why God put this in the Bible. Because he's telling us about some things that are going to happen after we're gone. If you read the Revelation, you've got to start by understanding that Thessalonians says, we are not appointed to wrath. When you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God poured his wrath out upon him on the cross because of our sins. And now we have, if you are a born-again Christian, if, as the first song mentioned, if Jesus lives in your heart, you're a child of God. And God is not angry with you. God's angry with the wicked every day, but God loves you. The beginning of the book of the Revelation talks about the fact that reading that book is a blessing. If I thought I had to endure what's going to happen in the Revelation, that would not be a blessing to me. But it's a blessing to know what God's delivered us from. And God, for whatever reason he chose, he gave us the truth about the future. A lot of things don't make any difference in my life. And I try to limit, I just, my mind is not that big that I can worry about all the little details and things like that. And I've made that mistake sometimes in not spending enough time on prophecy. But this message today is a prophetic message. And what's really, really eerie, scary, terrifying is you can see the elements of the Antichrist plainly in the world today. You say, what's that all about, Pastor? Well, before we read Daniel chapter 8, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but let me just quote a couple of verses for you. You don't need to turn there. But in 1 John chapter 2, John, who wrote shortly before the end of the first century, he said, little children, it is the last time. He talked about that 2,000 years ago. It is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And then in verse 22 of 1 John chapter 2, he says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He, that person that denies, is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Now you're in Daniel chapter 8. Look at the very end of the chapter. In verse 26, we'll see this vision in just a minute, but I just want to read this last couple of verses. He says, the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Aren't you glad you have the truth? I believe the Word of God. This book sets the priorities for our life. It tells us what is important and what is not. Lots of things I can't know. I cannot know what happened even 50 years ago with any accuracy, but what I do know is God wants me to get the gospel out. God wants me to walk with him. God wants me, I like Mr. Mendez's devotion that he gave recently where he talked about having a relationship with him. The question is, do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's more important than the little trivial details of life because he's the most important thing of all. And so I say, does it make a difference? Well, God told us some things here that make a difference, not just because they're going to happen in the future, but as John said back in 1 John chapter 2, they're already happening. And when you see what I'm talking about, it's a little bit horrifying. Now, just at the end of the chapter, before we go back and look at the vision, he says in verse 27, after he had seen this vision, he says, I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. That's interesting. It sounds to me like Daniel told some folks what he saw, and it didn't make any sense to them. You've had that experience. Ever told somebody Christ lives in your heart? Doesn't make any sense to some people, does it? Ever told somebody that you're not living for this world, you're living for the next world? And phew, right over their head. Daniel was so affected by the truth, it really made him literally ill for a period of days, because he could see some things that were going to happen that were horrifying. Now go back to the beginning of the chapter and let's take a look at this vision, and we'll just read a few verses and have a word of prayer. He says in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 1, "In the first year of the reign of the king Belshazzar, a vision came unto me," the third year, this is 1 year after chapter 7, by the way, "even unto me, Daniel, after that which first appeared unto me at the first," which appeared to me at the first, "and I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler," that's bitterness, "against him, and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and towards the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we read these first few verses in Daniel chapter 8, if it wasn't for the last half of the chapter, we would have very little idea what they mean. We could guess. But you saw fit to not just let us guess, but you told us what they mean. And indeed, some of the events in this chapter are described in detail in other places in the Bible. We're particularly interested in the things that apply to us today, things that matter to us. Because we know that that spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. In fact, the Bible says there are many Antichrists, those that deny the Lord Jesus Christ and deny his Father. And Lord God, I just pray this morning, help me to say the words that make a difference to these people in this hour, and not to guess or not to waste time, but just to plainly explain what the Bible says and help us to understand it. God, I pray we'd realize that we live in a world that's already deceived and already moving in the direction of this little horn that we're going to talk about this morning. Teach us what makes a difference in our life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's interesting. The year is given. The place is given. It's a modern-day city called Susa. It's in what would now be Iran. And it is located just a little ways away from Kuwait, founded 4,200 years ago, one of the oldest cities in the world. It's the very same place that Esther lived. It's also a place where Nehemiah lived back in his day. And I want to zero in on one particular part of this vision. I'll explain the whole vision to you based on the last half of the chapter, but there's one part we're going to clearly discuss, and it's that little horn mentioned also in chapter 7. Let's get the details of the vision out of the way if we could. In verse 3, he saw a ram with two horns. He saw a he-goat in verse 5. He saw the great horn of the he-goat broken in verse 8, and then a little horn in verse 9. He explains in verse 17, it's a vision of the end time. The ram with the two horns, he says in verse 20, is Media and Persia, the Medes and the Persians. The goat in verse 21 is Greece. The great horn is that first king, and that would be Alexander the Great, which is an interesting thought. The four notable horns are four kingdoms that came after that. And then there is another king. Now you got to remember, when the Bible talks about prophecy, the prophet sees things like we would see mountaintops. If you go out and look at the mountains, and you can see one there, and then there's another one over there, and another one over there. And you don't see what's in the middle, you just see those mountaintops. And so the prophet literally in this passage, and it's described very clearly, I'm not guessing here, this is just plain old Bible, he sees some things that are happening in the near future, and then he sees something a little further out. And it's that little horn. And that little horn, if you read chapter 7 and chapter 8, and you read some more of what it says here in chapter 8 about him, it becomes very clear who he is because of what he does. And in verse 15, Daniel begins to see the explanation of the vision, and Gabriel talks to him, and Gabriel's telling him all about the goat and all about the horns and those kind of things. And then, if you're with me, come down to verse 23, Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23. He says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full. Well, don't miss that statement right there. There are going to be a tremendous number of transgressors, he says. A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. His power shall be mighty, verse 24, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now it starts to get a little bit clearer. Through his policy, in verse 25, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. That's fascinating. We'll talk about that in a minute. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. And folks, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall be broken without hand. So you have seen most of the events that Daniel saw in past history. And I won't get into that. If you're fascinated by history, it's interesting reading how the Greeks under Alexander the Great, he developed some methods of warfare that were unique. They were new and they were very successful. And Alexander, God gave him this. He had a mind for battle. And if you read some of the details of how he defeated the Medes and the Persians, it's genius. Some of the things he did to defeat them and how he would draw their army the wrong direction and then attack them. And Alexander conquered the world for the most part, and then at a young age he died. From him there was some division. Of course, we know the Roman Empire came along, and there have been some kingdoms since then. That's not the important part here, but the prophet sees what's already happened, and then he sees something on out there further, something that's in our future, something that could happen very soon. As I read to you in John, there are already antichrists in the world. The devil is prepared. It's kind of nice to know, first of all, the Lord is prepared. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We call that the rapture. Someone says, Pastor, that's not literal. I don't know what to tell you. It's literal. Christ died on the cross, literally, for my sins. Christ rose from the dead, literally. Christ ascended into heaven, literally. The disciples saw him go up. The angel said, just the same way he came up, he's coming back. That's literal. If you want to make the Bible figurative, you need to pray God would open your eyes. The little horn. Now this is what is, what's the word I want to use? Dangerous. That the very same thing that's going to happen during the rise of the Antichrist is happening right now. I said at the beginning of the message, does it matter? There are some things that matter right now. If you're not careful, you see, the Bible talks about Satan as being subtle. The Bible talks about Satan as being a roaring lion. The Antichrist, by the way, is empowered by Satan. He is not Satan himself, but he is a man who is empowered by Satan. We saw that in the passage, kind of indirectly, but it was there. So, what is this Antichrist all about? Look at a few things with him. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 21, back in the prior chapter, if you want to flip back there. In chapter 7 and verse 21, it says that that same horn made war with the saints. And we know that's going to happen during the tribulation. It says in Daniel 7, 25, it says, he shall speak great words against the Most High. And that's happening already, but will happen during the tribulation. If you come to chapter, we won't turn there, but in Revelation chapter 12, it talks about him casting down a third of the host of heaven. We know from studying the Bible that one third of the angels chose to follow Satan when he rebelled against God. And the Bible says in Peter that they are chained, that they're in chains of darkness reserved unto the day of judgment. But we also know from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that some of them are loose on the earth and we call them demons and they're very dangerous. All these things wrap around the Antichrist and go along with the Antichrist. In chapter 8 and verse 11, he's going to magnify himself against God's sanctuary. But really what you want to see in chapter 8, look in verse 24, two different times, and once in verse 25, it says, he shall destroy. He shall and shall destroy. And in verse 25, shall also stand up against the prince of princes. It says before that, by peace, he shall destroy. Folks, Satan desires to destroy what God created. Satan desires to destroy you. But if you are a child of God, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And a strong man cannot enter, you cannot enter a strong man's house unless you first bind a strong man. If you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, just as the Holy Spirit dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, if Christ lives in you, like the first song we sang today, then a demon cannot come and cast him out. You can be influenced, harassed perhaps, or aggravated by demons, but they cannot indwell you as a Christian. But if you're not saved, that's another matter. A third of the angels were taken and deceived by Satan, and they will spend eternity in a lake of fire prepared for them, prepared for what the Bible calls the devil and his angels. But I'm looking at those things in verses 24 and 25 that he uses to destroy. And that's fascinating if you look at the list. It's not what you might expect. Now again, subtle, the word means tricky or deceptive. Someone that is conniving, someone that could get you to think some things that aren't true and in the process destroy your life. And folks, I see that happen to people all the time. If I could somehow, and I can't do it any better than the Bible can, but if I could somehow get you to see what's going to happen when you stand before Christ, that's really when that question, does it matter, is going to come to the front. You see, a lot of things we do in life just don't matter. I can argue with people about some point of trivia or what happened in history or whatever, but does it really make any difference in the grand scheme of things? What really does matter is who is Christ and what are you doing with Christ? That's what matters, amen? What really matters is not did you make a lot of money or did you accomplish a lot of things or were you famous or were you in power or did you have a comfortable life? Those aren't really the things that matter. If those things mattered, then Paul was a failure. If those things mattered, then Christ was a failure. If those things mattered, Peter and the other disciples and the people that served God in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament, they were failures. Those things don't matter. But Satan will deceive you and I if we listen to him instead of listening to the Bible. I'll be a little bit blunt here. How much time did you spend reading your Bible this week? I read something this morning or this week. Apparently, people spend something along the lines of 200 hours a year watching Netflix. Just Netflix. That's an average nationwide. I didn't spend that many. I don't think Mr. Mendez did either. I want to ask you, did you spend 200 hours this year reading your Bible? Did you spend an hour this week reading your Bible? I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to tell you, if you're listening to other things more than the Word of God, you're set up to be deceived. You know, the young man that goes to New York City for the first time and has no idea, and the fellow on the street with the shell game says, "Hey, come here. And here's what you do. I'm going to move this little bead around. If you can tell me which shell it's under, I'll give you a dollar. If you can't, you give me a dollar. Guess who's going to win?" Somebody needed to tell the young man before he ever got there, don't play the shell game. Folks, don't play Satan's game. What is that, you say? Well, it's not going to take long, but it is interesting to me. Look at what he does. Now, we're talking about this king in verse 23. Just in case you misunderstood, he is of fierce countenance. And he's going to stand up against God in your life if you'll let him. And what's he going to do to you to try to destroy you the same way he's going to destroy the world during the tribulation? And there's three things he uses. And the first one of those in verse 24, it says that he shall prosper. In verse 25, it says he shall cause craft to prosper. Just talk about prosperity for a minute. We have been taught that prosperity is a good thing. I wish people understood something. There's a prosperity here, and there's a prosperity in eternity, and they're not the same thing. But you like it when you prosper. I like it when my bank account goes up instead of down. I like it when the doctor's bill is cheap instead of expensive. I like it when the insurance company pays all the medical bill instead of a little bit of it. We like prosperity. It feels good. It feels good to gain. If you're messing around with the stock market and you like it when your stocks go up, you don't like it when they go down. We like prosperity. Folks, if you like prosperity too much, Satan can use that against you. You see, the Bible makes it very clear. One of my favorite Bible verses is 1 Samuel 2:7. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. Why is so-and-so rich? Because the Lord let him be rich. Why is somebody else not rich? Pastor, why am I poor? Someone said. That was God's will. But you know what the good news is? The Bible says in James, God shows the poor rich in faith. You may not have a whole lot in this world, but if you've got faith, you have everything you need. Because your Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And the wealth in every mine, as the song goes on. But Samuel says God does that. He bringeth low and lifteth up. And then remember this in Proverbs 13:7. There is, he's talking about people, there are people that maketh himself rich. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The Bible describes Jesus on this earth as being poor. Do you know he was homeless? He said the foxes, and he talked about how they have a place to sleep. He said, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. For 3.5 years during his ministry on the earth, he traveled around, and God took care of him. Prosperity. What would you do to be prosperous? Someone says, Pastor, I got a job. It's great. They're going to pay me money by the hour, $15. But I can't be in church. What would you do to prosper? Someone says, you know, I've got a family, but my job sends me all over the place and I can't be here to raise them. What would you do to prosper? I told you the story of my former employer who became a millionaire. But his son hated his guts because he forsook his family so he could become rich. Wouldn't you rather have what God gives you and serve him rather than what you can get by not serving him? Prosperity. The Antichrist is going to come to the world, which, by the way, is in a terrible mess. And he's going to say, if you follow me, you'll prosper. And there will be some evidence of that. There's going to be some miracles done by the devil himself. And people are going to say, hey, look at this guy. If we do what he wants, we'll be rich. Now, he's going to deny Christ, and he's going to reject God, and he's going to have some things that go against God, but look what we can get if we'll follow him. Folks, don't let prosperity be your God. Amen? If God chooses to bless you, praise God. If God chooses to give you less, praise God. That's what Job said. He said, and I can't quote him, I wish I could, but he basically said this. He said, you know, I used to be rich, now I'm poor. I used to have a lot, now I have nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Prosperity is a tool in weapons, of a weapon in Satan's war chest he's going to use against you if you let him. Second thing, this is interesting. It says in verse 12, 24, his power shall be mighty, not by his own power. The power comes from Satan. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper. Now look at this next word. This is interesting. And practice. We saw that word up in verse 12. It practiced and prospered at the end of the verse. Practice. What is practice? You dig a little bit and you read the verse a couple of times and you can see practice. The word there means getting things done. How many of you have a to-do list? Mine's computerized, huh? And every day I walk into my office, and one of the first things I do is, this is a program I wrote back in 1989, I think it was, and I modified it and played with it, and it's pretty fancy now. And I can have that thing, it'll pop, it'll say, today you got to do this and this and this and this and this. And I can tell it, hey, remind me a month from now to do this and this and this, and so-and-so's birthday is on such and such a day, and it's got thousands of things in it. And I walk in, I got a computer running my life. Well, if I let it. Because we all like to get things done, don't we? There's a church in South Texas in a little town called Beeville. And the pastor's name's Tim Stowe, fine man of God. His assistant used to be my assistant. And it's only fair he went back there because Pastor Stowe's his father-in-law. And Pastor Stowe's church is in a kind of a back street there in Beeville, beautiful new building. Right across the street from his church, there is an old, beautiful, two-story wood frame house, immaculately kept, and you couldn't believe the yard. Now, you got to remember, in South Texas, it just about never freezes. You can plant all sorts of good things. Oh, yeah, we're that way here, aren't we? But they've got water. That's the difference. They got water. We don't. So anyway, this house, flowers and bushes and walls and decorations, and it's incredible. And I was talking to the pastor, and I said, hey, tell me about this house across the street. And he says, it's really sad. It's a beautiful house. He said, there's an older lady that lives there by herself, and that house is her God. And she spends all of her time working on that yard. One day, may have happened by now, I haven't been there in a while. One day, people will drive by that yard and the weeds will be growing. The plants will be dying. Because that lady stepped into eternity. And everything she accomplished in this life, all the satisfaction that she thought she got from getting things done, is going to be gone. Some of us are that way. There is satisfaction in getting things done. Amen? My computer tells me you got to get a test ready for your high school Bible class for Friday, and I'll be working on that thing tomorrow and Tuesday, and I'll get it done, and that'll feel good. And that's not so bad because that's in the service of the Lord, but how much of your time do you spend getting things done that have no eternal value? Practice, the accomplishment of things, we can be deceived by that. You might have everything in this world in order. What about eternity? First of all, is your soul ready? If Christ lives in your heart, it is. Are you ready to stand before Christ and be judged? Are your sins confessed to him? Are you walking with him? Do you have that relationship with him? You see, sometimes our things to do list don't have the things that God wants us to do on them. How's your list? Satan is going to show the world some accomplishments. They're going to solve some problems. They're going to end some battles. There's going to be progress. But God's left out of it. And folks, Satan doesn't mind when you do things like, I don't know, stop smoking or whatever. But he does mind when you do it for God. Well, there's a third thing we got to get done here. Look at verse 24 again and 25. This last one is so fascinating to me. In verse 24, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. It's the power of Satan working in him. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. I got a footnote before we go on. It may look like you're on the losing side, but I read the end of the book. We win. You may think you're in the minority, but in heaven you are the majority. And the fact that a lot of the world does not believe the gospel doesn't change the fact the gospel is the truth. I was talking to Daryl before the service today, and a verse came up, "Let God be true and every man a liar." You know how to be honest? Agree with God. Amen? That's what matters. And so he says that that there's going to be this opposition to the holy people. Now remember, during the tribulation period, 144,000 Jews are going to be sealed. They're going to be protected from the suffering, and they're going to be God's chosen people. But there is going to be martyrdom and persecution in the tribulation. And what happens in the tribulation is that those people that the few of them that get saved, and then those that are sealed, the Israelites that get saved, Satan hates you when you're saved. And there's going to be a tremendous persecution then, and that's okay. They'll spend eternity with the Lord, and they'll be glad for what they went through. But it says in verse 25, through his, that's this little horn, this Antichrist, through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper. And that word craft is not a good word. It has the idea of sorcery or that kind of thing. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. Now this is the one I'm going to look at and we'll be done. And by peace shall destroy many. By peace shall destroy many. Isn't the world all about peace? You remember in the distant past, the hippies in, was it the 70s? It was a long time ago. And the peace symbol, just for the record, the peace symbol is a broken cross upside down. And peace, peace, peace. What are you willing to do for peace? You know, the Bible says that you and I are soldiers. Amen? That we have armor. The Bible says fight the good fight and lay hold on eternal life. There's always been a struggle. You know, the wrong way to get peace is to give up or to compromise. I don't want to fight about it. You can have your way, whatever you want. Does the truth matter enough to stand up? Does the gospel matter? You see, we live in a world that is horrifyingly interested in peace, fascinated by it. I don't want to glorify this man, but I'm going to tell you something about him. There was a man, you know who I'm talking about, his name was John Lennon, the Beatle, if you know who that is. Young people here, you got that one? I don't know if that's going to, no, okay. I'm not old enough. It was about 1970 when they became a big deal. It was 60, I can't remember anyway. It was back when I was a kid. And but one of them was a man named John Lennon, and he wrote a song. It's called Imagine. And that song, I'm not going to give you all the words to it. They don't deserve it, but you'll hear it at the Olympics. Almost every time you see the Olympics opening or closing ceremony, somewhere along the way, this song will get played. Three phrases in it that I'm not very fond of. He says, imagine there's no heaven or no hell. He says, imagine there's no religion. But then at the end he says, someday the world will be as one. Wonder what that one is. He's not talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Lennon wrote another song you probably don't know about, and just as well you don't, but I'll tell you a few things. The name of this other song he wrote, the song is called God. In that song, he starts out, he says, God is a concept by which we measure our pain. He goes on and he says, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in Jesus. I just believe in me. Well, you know the end of Lennon's story. At the age of 40, and this is not I mean, you can say this is vindication, but it's sad. At the age of 40, on December the 8th of 1980, a man shot him in the head and killed him outside his apartment in New York City. He knows the truth now, but it's too late. Lennon said of that song, Imagine, he said, it's really just the Communist Manifesto. He said, but I'm not a communist. His wife said, it's just what he believed, that we're all one country, one world, one people. Folks, we cannot be one people when there is a God and a devil. You got to pick your side. And it would be wonderful if everyone picked God's side, but they don't. Now put two and two together. The little horn, the Antichrist, is going to unite the world. You've heard the discussion. One world government, one world religion. Christ will be left out of that. And then destruction. But did you see the end of the story? Daniel did. Go back and look with me if again. And it says in verse 25, he shall stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken. And then it says without hand. The revelation tells how. I don't know who you're following. I don't know what interests you. I don't know what you think matters in your life. But I know the truth. And I hope Jesus Christ matters to you more than trivial arguments and trivial disagreements. I hope Jesus Christ matters to you more than prosperity. I hope he matters to you more than getting things done, practice. I hope he matters to you more than peace, getting along with folks. You know, I get along with Mr. Mendez great. We don't agree about everything, but we get along great. I hope, don't we? You know why? We serve the same Savior. We're on the same side. We're on God's side. The little horn is not. He's going to come to you. He may not be in power in the world yet, but he's got power. He's going to come to you and say, I can offer you prosperity. What are you willing to do to prosper? He's going to offer you practice, getting things done. Oh, you can accomplish great things. He's going to offer you peace. I found out something about him. Jesus said it. He's a liar. There are people in hell today. There's no prosperity in hell. There's not getting anything done in hell. And there's no peace in hell. In fact, you are experiencing the enmity of God when you are in hell. What really matters? What really matters in your life? Oh, pastor, there's this issue, and I'm so sure about it, and I argue with people about it. Does it make any difference in eternity? What really matters is the Lord Jesus Christ. What really matters is walking with him. What really matters is hearing his word. What really matters is talking to him. If you spent more time this week on your little trivial thing than you did on the Bible and prayer, the devil's already got you on his side. He's already got you deceived. And if you're here today and you never have received Christ as your Savior, he's got you right where he wants you. The Bible describes it this way. He can take you whenever he wants. I sure like that first song we sang. If you have Jesus in your heart, everything's different, isn't it? Let's all stand and pray.